let's turn. Open up your Bibles today, because we have a lot going on with this Torah portion. We're studying through the Torah, as I said, this year. Oh yeah, the kids are going. Yeah, you know what happens. Thank you. You know what happens is I get going with something. It's funny, when you mix up one little thing in your routine. You ever done that before? Like, you forget your coffee in the morning, and you're halfway down the road, and you're like, nothing's going right. Oh, it's because I didn't drink my coffee. Well, I drank my coffee, but I had to play guitar today, so I'm a little out of routine, so please forgive me. Let's bring up the kids. Let's bring up the kids. All right. Amen. Kids, come on up. You don't want to hear me talk for 40 minutes, so... They have a wonderful kids curriculum that they're going to be going through. Let's pray for them, bless them. Let's bless the teachers and pray for the teachers too. And let's let the Lord minister to them all today. This is from Numbers 6, last week's Torah portion. This is the blessing that the first high priest, Aaron, said over the children of Israel. And we're going to say it over our kids today. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Yevrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Yar Adonai panav alecha v'chunecha, Yisa Adonai panav alecha v'yasim lecha shalom. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach Sar Shalom. Amen and amen. Kids, you're dismissed. Have a great time. Hallelujah. Now we can get to the Torah portion. Baruch et Adonai Hamvarach. Baruch Adonai Hamvarach Leilam Vaed. Baruch Adonai Hamvarach Leilam Vahed. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Bacha Beno Meko Ha'amim V'natan Lano Et Torato. Baruch Atah Adonai Notein HaTorah. Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One, for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and has given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Amen. Well, on the screens here, we have the Torah portion for the week. And it is a really wonderful Torah portion. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to go home today, to go home this week, and to read it. It is from the book of Numbers 8:1 through 12:16. Baha Oletecha, and the Haftarah is Zechariah 2:14 through 4:7. We're going to be studying through Numbers 8:1 to 12:16 today. And I like to do this every week. We're going to read the first verse, Numbers 8:1, actually the first two verses, Numbers 8:1 and 2 in Hebrew and English, and then we'll begin our study. V'yadaber Adonai el Moshe lemor, daber et el Aharon ve'amarta elav, Baha Oletecha et Hanerot El Mul Pene HaMenorah Yaira Shivat Hanerot. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you set up the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. So this Torah portion today. You remember last week when we talked together, I said the last week's Torah portion is one of the most diverse Torah portions. There's so much going on. There's like four or five different things we could talk about. Well, this one is even more diverse. This one's got even more things to talk about. And the hardest part was really what to choose. So I really had to seek the Lord. You know, what am I supposed to speak about today? Because Naso, last week's portion, was just so varied. But this one has so many things in it. So many powerful things for us. We see in this portion the command to set up the lampstands. This is how the portion begins. The lampstands in the tabernacle. Remember, the children of Israel were in the wilderness. They set up the tabernacle according to the Lord's design and direction and instruction. And now the Levites were consecrated, were ordered to start the service of the sacrifices and ministering before the Lord. We saw last week at how the Levites were set apart instead of the firstborn of Israel. They were set apart to minister before the Lord. This poor portion talks about the separation and discussion of the Levites' service to the Lord. It talks about the celebration of the Passover. Because remember, they came out of Egypt. This is now the second year out of Egypt, and they have to celebrate Pesach. They have to celebrate the Passover in the second year. This Torah portion talks about that. We have this amazing situation in this Torah portion described where during the day there is a cloud that hovered over the tabernacle and by day, and a fire that hovered over the tabernacle at night, because you can't really see the cloud at night. So God provided this cloud by day, this fire by night, and this portion explains it. We also see the brother and sister of Moses, Miriam and Aaron, opposing Moses in this Torah portion. And what happens? Miriam contracts leprosy because of it. You know, sometimes we think, oh, leprosy, it's just like a little skin disease. That's a little infection you get. Well, I remember seeing this movie several years ago, and I think it was with Orlando Bloom or something. It was like Kingdom of Heaven. And this person contracted leprosy. And man, it was so gruesome. It was so terrible. And you can imagine how leprosy was back then. But Miriam contracts leprosy in this portion because of their opposition to Moses. Not because Moses is great, not because Moses is perfect, but because Moses is anointed by God. And they were basically saying, we're not going to listen to you, but really we're not going to listen to God because God chose Moses, right? So very interesting things happening, very exciting, very noteworthy. I don't have the time to talk about any of them. I apologize. Go home. Enjoy the study of it, but I really want to turn to chapter 11 today. Turn with me to chapter 11 of the book of Numbers. We're going to dig in today to this chapter, and today's theme is called Faith or Circumstances. Faith or Circumstances. Many times they're mutually opposing things, right? They're mutually exclusive. Can't have faith if you have circumstances. Can't have circumstances if you have faith. We'll explain all of that. The stage is set here. The people are complaining. The people are complaining. The mixed multitude are complaining in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. This is how things are starting. And I'm going to read starting with Numbers 11, verse 1. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. So this chapter is not starting out good for the people. Okay? Like we could say that about many, many chapters in the Bible, let alone in the Torah. They're complaining, they're grumbling. What's new, right? And then God is upset about this, clearly not happy to hear them do this, and he burns some outlying parts of the camp. Remember, the camp was huge. We had like 2 million people there in the camp. So I'm sure it wasn't a small little tiny fire in somebody's tent. I'm sure it was fairly widespread in the outlying areas, enough to get their attention, okay? The scripture repeats itself over and over for us throughout the Bible. And it's really interesting how the Lord does this because there's patterns. You can establish patterns when you read scripture. And what's happening here is very similar to what has happened in other portions of scripture. In the beginning of chapter 11, we find the children of Israel complaining. They're whining to the Lord about how bad things are, okay? What's amazing is that this event is occurring literally just after one of the high points in the Exodus journey, okay? So they're grumbling. Usually when you grumble, things are bad for you, right? You're complaining because your circumstances are bad. Well, it wasn't just a few verses before, in the end of chapter 10, that things were going really, really well. Let's turn to Numbers 10. Numbers 10, verses 33 through 36 tells us, so they, the children of Israel, set out from the Mount of the Lord, Mount Sinai, 3 days' journey, 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them, 3 days' journey, to seek out a resting place for them. And verse 34, and the cloud of the Lord was over them by day, whenever they set out from the camp. Now catch this, verse 35 and 36. And whenever the ark set out, Moses said, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee from you." And when it was, and when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the 10,000, to the 10,000 thousands of Israel." Now the people were leaving Sinai here after receiving the Ten Commandments, after becoming a nation, after the establishment of God's ways, God's commands, their identity in the Lord. They became Israel. They became a nation. They were ready to march into the promised land victoriously. Remember, this isn't 40 years past. This is in the first year. This is all happening in the beginning of the second year. Everything is still fresh. They're still excited. They've just been given the instructions by God. They're ready to go and march right through to Canaan and take this land that God had promised them. And the last verses of chapter 10 are basically like a victory cry. It's basically like this big pep rally that they're having, right? And we read these words every week. You know, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered." I'm sure Moses wasn't just saying, "Okay, everybody, shh, quiet down. Let me get my microphone. Arise, O Lord." I'm sure he was screaming it out, right? "Arise, O Lord." It was powerful. It was intense. Everybody was really pumped up. And then, and we see shouting, "Arise, O Lord." And then immediately after that, the people are grumbling, right? Immediately after that. In Scripture, whenever there's a high point, it seems to be followed by a test. In Scripture, whenever there's a mountaintop experience, it tends to be followed by a valley. Remember that, because this happens in our lives too. You could have this awesome, powerful experience with the Lord. Everything's going great. You're pumped up. You're running on adrenaline. And then the next minute, there's something going on where you're being tested, where you're being tried. And this happens over and over in Scripture. And a lot of times, well, I would just say in general, when God repeats himself, you better listen up. When God says, "Holy, holy, holy," he's trying to get our attention. He could just say "holy," but he says "holy, holy, holy." When there's repetition in Scripture, we need to listen, because what is God trying to say? He's trying to make a major point here. But throughout Scripture, we see a repeat of this high point followed by a valley. We need to take notice of this, because this is significant, and it could significantly help us in our lives. When the prophet Elijah finishes defeating 400 priests of Baal, remember that showdown? They're on the mountain. There's an epic duel here between 400 prophets of Baal and this little old priest or little old prophet named Elijah. And Elijah totally calls upon the name of the Lord, and the altar, they had dueling altars here. And Elijah wants to make it a little tricky, right? He wants to make it to where nobody can dispute that this is the Lord. So what does he do? He pours water all over the place on the altar. He does everything he can to not have fire from the Lord come down. And what happens? The fire of the Lord comes down, consumes the offering, and everybody can see it. Everybody knows that the Lord has spoken, and Baal over there is like sleeping or something, you know? And so this is a huge mountaintop experience for Elijah, for the people of Israel. And then what happens? The very next chapter, we find the prophet running for his life from Ahab and Jezebel. Running from his life, very next chapter. Freaking out, stressing out, he's depressed. He's like, "What am I going to do? Jezebel's chasing after me." The very next chapter, after this mountaintop experience, we see here in Scripture, we also see in Scripture, when Yeshua the Messiah undergoes mikvah. It's chapter 3 of Matthew, and it's in other Gospels as well. But he's having this mountaintop experience. This is like the skies opening up. The Father is saying, "I'm well pleased with you, my son." The Son is there being mikvahed by his cousin Yochanan the Immerser, John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit comes as a dove. It's one of the only times in Scripture we see the triune nature of God, Father, Son, and Spirit together. It's a major occurrence in the Bible. It's a major rally point. It's a high point. It's a mountaintop experience. And what happens in the very next chapter? He is alone in the desert being tempted by the adversary. We see this pattern going on in Scripture. It's amazing. History repeats itself constantly. Same situation here. People are marching out triumphantly, and then they go 3 days, and they look around them, and there's just sand everywhere, and then all of a sudden, they're complaining and grumbling about their situation. And history is repeating itself. Exodus 15. Let's turn to Exodus 15. Verses 22 through 24. We read this several weeks ago when we went through Exodus, but I think it's helpful to illustrate the situation going on here. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days, significant, huh? 3 days in the wilderness, and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah, because Marah means bitterness. And verse 24, and the people, what? Grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So two things I want to note about this passage of Scripture in Exodus 15. These verses in Exodus 15 are coming right after the song of Moses in the first several verses of Exodus 15. The song that is sung that says, the Lord reigns, the horse and its rider are thrown into the sea. This is when the children of Israel are basically fist-pounding and saying, yes, guess what just happened? All the Egyptians were just swallowed up by the sea. We walked across on dry ground. Aren't we awesome? This is great. God is great. Big mountaintop experience. They go 3 days, and they're grumbling. It's the exact same situation again. 3 days, and they're grumbling in the wilderness. It's the exact same situation. From victory to defeat, right, in their own minds, in just a short period of time. How can people go from one extreme to the other so quickly? It's easy, actually. When we take our minds off the Lord and we look at our circumstances, it can happen in a blink of an eye. It doesn't even take 3 days sometimes for us, does it? The rejoicing turns to complaining in the blink of an eye when we start looking around and saying, wait a minute, where's the Lord? Wait a minute, where's all the things that are promised for me? Wait a minute, look at all this sand. We're in the middle of nowhere. And you start grumbling and you start complaining. Today's message is about faith versus circumstances. Faith versus circumstances. What were they doing? They were looking at their circumstances. The children of Israel were looking around at what they could see, and they didn't have faith in the Lord. Now let's look back at Numbers 11. If we read that chapter, if we go through that chapter, and we're going to be reading again from Numbers 11 in a minute, we read that the people complained and the Lord was angry. A fire broke out, consumed some underlying parts of the camp. The people saw this and they cried out to Moses. You know, all of a sudden, once they saw the fire, they freaked out, cried out to Moses. What does Moses do? He intercedes for the people, and the Lord relents. He pulls back, fire stops. But this place where this happens is called Taberah, which means to burn. Taberah, which means to burn. No sooner does this happen that what happens is, the scripture says, the rabble complains. The rabble complains. Let's read that. Numbers 11, 4 through 6. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, it says in the Bible. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. It's like if you were saying to yourself, oh my gosh, I'm on this terrible diet. All I can eat is kale all day long. I remember the steaks. I remember the hamburgers. I remember the French fries, you know? Can you remember that? Can you almost taste it? Well, they could taste all these things from Egypt. They could taste all these steaks and things, so to speak. And they were remembering, and they were looking at their circumstances, and they were complaining. Now listen, when it says the rabble in this portion of scripture, it refers actually to the non-Jewish people that were part of this mixed multitude. Okay, it could very well mean the Egyptians that came out of Egypt with Israel, because we know it was Jewish people and it was other people too that left. It was other Egyptians, it was probably other people that were in Egypt, because remember, Egypt was the world power of the time. Egypt was a cosmopolitan place. People would come to Egypt. There was trade going on. There was different things happening. So very well, it was many nations coming out with the children of Israel. But we read here that the rabble, the non-Jewish element, or at least some of the non-Jewish element that came out with them, started to stir up trouble and complain. Maybe these were Egyptians that didn't have faith in God. Maybe they were ones that came out that saw an opportunity to get out of Egypt. Oh, let's go explore a new land. Oh, let's get out of here. Times are tough here. Let's just move on with this people. Nobody will notice if we kind of go in or whatever. This was some of the element of those people. And they were thinking, oh, you know what? We had such a better life back in Egypt where we were from. Remember the good old days in Egypt. We don't know exactly what the rabble was or who the rabble was. But we see that it starts with that. But it quickly spreads to the entire camp. And the rest of the mixed multitude, the Jewish people, the other non-Jewish people, they start complaining. You ever notice that when somebody starts one little thing and starts complaining, like on Facebook or something? And somebody says something, and all of a sudden, boom, it's like a big, big event, right? It could start very small and get very big very, very quickly. This is what happens here, okay? It quickly spreads to the entire camp. Now, this is right after this first incident that happened. This is right after that. And what does Moses do here? Now, listen, the Bible says that Moses was a very humble man, and I'm sure he had some patience, right, to deal with 2 million people complaining all the time. But this is one of those moments where Moses has had enough, okay? He cries out to the Lord, and he is just mad. Let's read about that. Numbers 11:11. This is what Moses is saying after this rabble starts this big thing swirling within the camp. Moses says to the Lord, Numbers 11:11, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me?" Basically what he's saying is like, why me, Lord? And why did you do this to me? Why did you do this to me, God? It was a lot for Moses, I'm sure. He was pretty stressed out. I would be too. He had to put up with this grumbling and complaining people all the time. Listen, many of you, when you work and you're a boss at work or you're a manager, maybe you have 4 or 5 people, maybe you have 10 or 20 people, and sometimes they just complain, and you're in a staff meeting or something, and they're all just complaining to you, and you just want to say, everybody just shut up, right? But you don't say that because you're a good manager, and you really care about your people, so you say that inside. But on the outside, you'd be very encouraging to them, right? Well, can you imagine 2 million people in this major staff meeting that you're having, and they're all complaining? They're probably complaining about you. They're complaining, why is the water cooler backed up? Where is all the free lunches you promised us? Whatever that they're complaining about, and you just can't take it anymore. That's where Moses was. He was just like, I've done. I've had it with this people, and Lord, I'm really upset that you're doing this to me because this is not fair. You know, he's kind of getting into that response, and here's what God says to him. Numbers 11:23. And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. So God is like, listen, you're looking at your circumstances, Moses, just like the people are looking. You're no better than people now. You're both looking at the circumstances rather than looking to me. I'm the guy, remember, I'm the God who parted those waters. Remember, I'm the God that inflicted 10 plagues on those gods of Egypt and the people of Egypt. Remember that? Remember me now? I'm the one that said I am. I'm the one that turned that staff into a snake. I'm the one that helped you speak and go before Pharaoh. I'm the one that's been with you this entire time. And is anything too difficult for me? This is what God is saying back to Moses. The idea is when things seem impossible, when it doesn't make sense, when you got 2 million people grumbling and complaining against you, sometimes we don't believe. Sometimes we freak out. Sometimes we have fear or get depressed. Moses was there. The people were not believing. Moses was having a moment, let's just say. They were choosing circumstances over faith. This happens in our lives, and it happened back then. But I want to encourage you today. We can be encouraged when we read this. We can be encouraged to choose faith over our circumstances. You may never have a situation where you're walking around in the wilderness with 2 million other people wondering when your next meal is going to come, right? You may never have that. But you may have issues in your life. You may have circumstances in your life, and it just seems so impossible. How are you going to get out of the situation? How's God going to come through? Where are you going to get what you need? How are you going to handle this thing with this person in your life? What God is saying is, anything too small for me? That's what God is saying to you today. That's what God is saying to me today. Let's read some scripture about it. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. The Bible doesn't say, trust in the Lord when everything is going right. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. You may think you're a very smart person. You probably are fairly smart. There's always going to, you know, the old adage is, there's always somebody smarter than you, right? There is. His name is God. That's him. So don't worry. Trust in the Lord and don't lean on your own understanding. The Bible is filled with stories of people who leaned on their own understanding instead of the Lord. King Saul looked to his circumstances and didn't rely on God, right? But King David trusted the Lord in spite of his circumstances. In spite of some very grave circumstances, David never broke faith with the Lord. There's a real stunning contrast between Saul and David in the Bible. Circumstances versus faith. Daniel trusted God when he was thrown into a pit of lions. That would have been tough, to trust in God when you're thrown into a pit of lions. Instead of looking at his circumstances and totally losing it, he kept faith in the Lord. And what did God do? Miraculously, he shut the lions' mouths. He kept Daniel safe. He protected him. Why don't we think God's going to do the same thing for us, so to speak, right? You may not be tossed into a den of lions. I hope you're never tossed into a den of lions. I hope I'm never tossed into a den of lions. But you know what? We have to trust the Lord no matter our circumstances. When Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, was shipwrecked, when he was thrown into prison, when he was under house arrest for his what? Belief in Yeshua. He trusted in God and kept boldly proclaiming the name. I was just doing my daily Bible reading the other day, and I was in the book of Acts, and I was reading about how Peter and I think it was James, they were going around, they were hanging out around Jerusalem talking about Yeshua right after Yeshua ascended. And the officials came and basically flogged them and said, listen, stop talking about this Yeshua guy, all right? And what did they do? They said, okay, thank you very much. And they went right out and they just kept proclaiming the name of Yeshua. You know, we just need to keep proclaiming the name of Yeshua no matter what. There's a lot of bad circumstances, but we need to keep proclaiming the name of Yeshua. We cannot crumble because of our circumstances. Psalm 9, verse 9. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. You know, I thank God that there is a Bible that we have that tells us that God is there for us in our times of trouble. You know, a lot of other quote-unquote holy books are basically propaganda books. They're just meant to, oh, look at how great everything is and this and that. I love the fact that our word of God, the Bible, tells us a lot about what not to do. It shows us a lot of people that messed up, including the heroes, including the Davids, including the Abrahams. They messed up too. You know what? If they messed up, why should we think we're not going to mess up? If they had problems in their life, why should we think we're not going to have problems in our life? Nobody likes problems. I don't like problems. I would love it if life was a bunch of rainbows every day, but it's not. It's not. But are we going to look to our non-rainbows and get upset and look at our circumstances and say, Lord, why? Why are you doing this? You know, we all do that. But time and again, the children of Israel grumbled and complained and forgot about the Lord. They relied on what they could see, and they relied on their circumstances. We need to rely and have faith in God. Faith is believing without seeing. Faith is trusting without seeing, no matter the circumstances. I have issues in my life. You have issues in my life. I have things that aren't working out for me. You have issues. What? What's so funny? We all have issues in our lives. You may have, now listen, you all, and I'm looking at some of you and pointing, you all may have some more issues than I do, by the way. I'm just looking. I'm not saying anything. You know who you are before the Lord. No, I'm saying, look, we all have issues and circumstances and problems going on. But our test is, Our issue is, are we going to rely on what we can see, or are we going to rely on the God who promised us the promised land, who promised us a great name in his kingdom, who promised us eternity with him? Eternity is not here. And I love how a lot of times people in the body of Messiah like to pretend that we're in the kingdom now, but we are not in the kingdom now. Just go outside and look, and you can see we're not in the kingdom yet. Okay? But we need to rely on the Lord and not our circumstances. We need to trust what Scripture says. We need to be encouraged by the Word of God. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. When I was a kid, and I've told you this story many times to the congregation, when I was a teenager and I first came to faith in the Lord, what I would do is I would take little index cards and I would put them on my little tack board in my room. And it was things like Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. It was things like Deuteronomy 31, 8. It was things to encourage me when I was not encouraged. It was things to help me when I was sad or when I was down. And of course, when you're a teenager, you think like the world is ending and, you know, you're really emotional, all this stuff. So it really helped me. But even as an adult, it can seem like the world is ending and things are happening and it's stressful and, oh my gosh, how am I going to get through this? We need to look to scriptures like this. He will not leave us or forsake us, so do not fear or be dismayed. How many times does God say, do not fear, in the Bible? But how many times do we fear? How many times do we worry? There's going to be tests in our lives. There's going to be trials. There's going to be things that will challenge us to trust in God and not our circumstances. And God does this for a reason. He does this. He doesn't just allow the enemy to do things and, oops, I let the enemy do that. I let him get through to you. You know, he allows things to happen. And many times it is to test us, to help us to see that trusting in him will get us through it, increasing our faith, doing all the things that we need to do. Book of Yaakov, the book of James talks about this. Turn with me to James chapter 1. It's a short book. You can go home and read it today, but it's an encouraging book. It's a practical book. And the book of James chapter 1 verse 3 says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." There's nothing worse than a believer that is not steadfast. There is nothing worse than a believer that just rocks as the waves come, right? You've all met them. You've probably been one many times. But when problems happen, oh my gosh. And then when things are going great, oh, I've got all the faith in the world, you know. And then a problem happens and then you're down in the dumps again. Listen, trials, temptations, things like that, testing of our faith, it says scripturally it produces steadfastness. You want to be even keel. You don't want to be up and down as a believer all the time. You want to be even. You want to be steadfast. You want to be trusted. You want God to say, well done, good and faithful servant, when this is all over and we go with him to be in heaven and we get that crown of life. We know that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. The Lord wants us to be complete. He wants us to be lacking nothing, and he wants us to be steadfast. That's faith in Yeshua and faith in God the Father that can produce that. Trusting and following after Yeshua instead of ourselves and our circumstances will always produce steadfastness, will always produce spiritual maturity, will always produce a more well-rounded believer. That's what we all should strive for. That's what we all should want and seek after. When we press on, when we have faith, there is a glorious end in sight. God doesn't just say, keep going, keep going, keep picking yourself up and this never-ending loop, because there is a heaven out there one day. There is a kingdom that we're going to be part of if we stay with the Lord, if we maintain that steadfastness. One more scripture today, 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. And we want to be able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The Lord describes our life as believers as a fight, as a race. But he wants us to keep the faith. He wants you to not look at circumstances. The people of Israel were grumbling and complaining because they just focused their eyes down on the circumstances and on the sand instead of up and at the Lord. Today, there are circumstances and there's sand all around you. And it is extremely easy to get mired in the sand, in the circumstances, and in the problems of your life. It's easy for me and it's easy for you. Don't think it's not. But when we can look up, when we can fix our eyes on Him, on His perfect will for our lives, when we can trust in the Lord, when we can say, I don't know what's going on around me, but I trust you anyway, Lord. That's what God wants. That is going to produce a steadfast, complete believer. And that is what He is calling you and I to today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, thank you, thank you for your word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We will be walking around in darkness, Lord, without your word to guide us, without your spirit to guide us, Lord God, without your direction. I pray right now for each and every person here, those watching on the live stream or whatever, Lord, everybody that can come in contact with this, Lord God, I pray for encouragement. I pray for guidance, Lord God, and I pray, Lord God, you would continue to direct us to your word, your infallible, inerrant word, because that shows us the way. That reveals to us who you are, Lord God. And I just pray, Lord God, that we would choose faith instead of circumstances, that we would choose the unseen, you, the unseen God, rather than what we can see with our eyes and smell and taste, Lord. Our senses will deceive us. The enemy, the prince of the air, will deceive us. But you will never leave us or forsake us. We pray, Lord God, for an increase in faith today. We pray, Lord God, for a transformation of our spiritual lives. A focus, a renewed focus on you, a laser focus on you. Looking up and not looking down, Lord God. Encourage us. Challenge us today, Lord God. Give us a little nudge, Lord, today. We need it. We need to get back on track if we've been off track. I just pray, Lord God, that you would just minister to us today. Right now, today. We thank you. Listen, if there's anybody here that needs a touch today, I'm going to ask you to come to the front. We're going to anoint you with oil. There's nothing special about oil, just like there's nothing special about the scroll. But it is a symbol. Oil is a symbol in the Bible. And when we anoint you with oil, just be in faith knowing that God will touch you. And I just pray if there's anybody that needs a pickup today, if there's anybody that needs to be filled up today, if there's anybody that needs increased faith today to go out there in the world and not look at circumstances, come on up to the front right now. We'll anoint you. We'll pray over you. Today is a day we can choose the Lord. Today is a day we can not choose our circumstances. Today is a day where we can just say, Lord, I've messed up, but I'm coming to you. I'm coming to your throne. I'm coming to the altar, Lord, and I'm just seeking you. So come on up if you need a special touch today from the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Musicians are going to continue to play and minister. Lord, minister to our hearts today. Those that are coming up, those that are even staying in their seats, Lord God. Do something special today. Touch hearts today, Lord God. Touch the hardest heart today and soften it. We pray for family members, Lord, that don't know you. We pray for Jewish friends that don't know you, Lord God. Soften hearts today, Lord God. Melt hearts today, Lord God. Break us down to the point where we are stopping, where we stop looking at ourselves and our circumstances, and where we focus on you today, Lord God. We just pray for that touch today from you. You'll never leave us or forsake us. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord God. We lift up your name. Touch us, Lord God. Touch us with your spirit. Touch us with your word. Touch us, Lord God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Lord, you are awesome in this place. You are awesome and powerful. We lift you up, Lord God. We hide ourselves in you today. We know, Lord God, that you are the great physician, that you're the great healer, Lord God. We just pray that as we look to you in faith, Lord, that you would part mountains, that you would part waters, Lord God, that you would do miracles around us, not so that we could say, oh, how look how great our faith is, so that we can point to people and say, look how great our God is, and so more people could come to faith into your kingdom, Lord God. We ask, Lord God, that you would miraculously do things around us, Lord, as we increase our faith, so that people will see and put their trust and their faith in you, Jew and Gentile alike, Lord God. Do something special in our congregation, Lord God. We pray for your word to go out. We pray for you to go forth, Lord God, in power, that you would bind us together as a congregation, Lord God, that you would strengthen our families, that you would strengthen friendships, Lord God, that you would unify us in your word, your ways, your will, Lord God. We pray that the vision, the mission of this congregation would be poured out into our hearts, Lord God, so that we could go take the good news of Yeshua to the people outside, Jewish and Gentile, Lord God, so that they would know you, so that they would put their trust in you, Lord God. Help them to see something different in us, Lord God. Move amongst us today, Lord God. Minister to us with your spirit. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord God. Praise you, Lord. Let's sing.